Praise the Lord. We thank God this morning. Lord, we bless your name. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Lord, may your name be glorified this morning. Amen. I have the privilege today to share a word with you. And it comes from the book of Luke, chapter 11. It's a long chapter. And I'm going to read it just a bit, and the majority you will have to read yourself at home after this. But in all essence, you're going to get what God has in store for us. From verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Just as John taught his disciples, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.'" He taught them how to pray the Lord's Prayer. First thing first, Jesus was teaching them how to pray. The disciples were with him all the time, but it seemed like their prayer life was not that good. They admired their master, Jesus, for how he was praying, how earnestly he was. Every now and then Jesus would go. And Jesus told them, "You should pray this way." He said, "When you pray," it means Jesus wanted us to pray all the time, every now and then. And I want us to look deep into this prayer, and we see how Jesus is pointing us in the direction he wants us to go. When you start to analyze this prayer, let's start with our word, "Our Father." Looking at that, it shows that the prayer belongs among the people of God. We are using a privileged title because God is our creator. He's our maker. The maker of everything that walks on this earth, including the earth itself. And so, we are the only ones who were created in his own image. And we come to him in a privilege. So we use the privilege title. It's like my children, they would come to me, "Daddy." Your children would come to you, "Daddy, Mommy." So we go to our Father with the privilege title because we know we are privileged. We were made in his image and we are his children. So we are approaching our Heavenly Father. And when we come to the next place, it says, "Who is in heaven?" We rightly recognize whom we pray to. Because some people were asking, if you go to the book of Psalms 115, don't need to go there, I can read it for you. Verse 2 to 3, the nations were asking, "Why are the nations says, 'Where is their God?'" He says, "Our God is in heaven, and he does what he wants. And not only that, he sees everything." So, we are his children. We go to our Heavenly Father, who is in heaven, and he cares for us. He's a good God. Yeah. And then we go to the next part, is the praise part. "Lord, hallowed be your name." It means there is no one like our God. He is a unique and super and better person. He's almighty. He's everything that we can look up to because we are honoring him. "Honored be your name." There's no one like him. "Your kingdom come," and we are longing for God's kingdom. Aren't we? Yeah. Looking at what is going on around here on earth, say in UK, Brexit in Europe, in Middle East, wars everywhere, people killing one another. They say they are doing it for God. God never asked you to kill anybody, because in the Ten Commandments, one of them he said, "Thou shalt not kill." You should not kill anybody. And people would say, go there and say, we are killing for God.
No.
That is people who are twisted and they have created their own things, not God. So, we want to see Jesus reign. We want to see God's will on earth. And we want it to begin with us. And we move to the next place on this same prayer. Not only does God want his will in our lives, his will on earth, he also wants us to pray for our daily needs. Where it says, give us our daily bread. We are praying for, he cares for us. So he wants us to pray for our food on the table, clothes, health, our children, everything else. And that's our daily bread. And the next part, is the most difficult part for us human beings. Forgiveness. Because sometimes people, they tend to look at what maybe someone has done for them. And they say, I think all of us have heard people say, I will never forgive him. Oh, he did this and that and that and that. But our God is a good God. Whatever we have done, he forgives and he forgets. He doesn't remember anymore. So he says, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. This proclaims that there are no perfect believers. We are all believers. We've become born again. But once in a while, we fall short of God's glory. We fall short. All have sinned. Non-believers and believers, we have all sinned. There is no perfect believers, only a perfect God. That's the one. And the best of us human beings, whomever that one is, still lives in a house of flawed flesh. He sins or she sins. And consequently, we must and constantly look to Christ. For he never sinned, Jesus. And we must also forgive one another. No matter what they have done to you. No matter what has happened. We must forgive one another of our sins. Or else, God will not forgive us. Remember, Peter went to Jesus and asked him, how many times should I forgive my brother? He told him 70 times 7. If you try to do simple math, it's 490. And daily. So, unlimited forgiveness. Forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Why should we forgive? Because it is for our own good. If we don't forgive them, we are not forgiven by our Heavenly Father. We are bringing judgment onto ourselves. And then the next one, lead us not into temptation. In simplicity, it means, Father God, help me in my weakness. Not to be led into temptation, because temptation is all over the place. Everywhere we walk, everywhere. I can imagine maybe someone who is working in a bank and they maybe is a cashier counting money for others, and he knows at home, I have nothing. I have no food on the table. I have nothing. I have this. He will be tempted to pocket some of the money, embezzle some of the money. So in your weakness, God help me. And because why? God is able to do that. You may have no food on the table, but God will supply your needs because he is able. Do that job honestly, because God knows how he is going to put food on the table. ask him, seek him, and as he has told us, to pray for our daily needs. He will supply all our needs. The next one, but deliver us from evil. Jesus is telling us there is only one deliverer. That is God. That is the Lord. Man cannot deliver man. We all know nowadays people would say, some churches would come, would go, okay, now is prayer time. We are going to pray. Bring 1,000 here and put it in that basket, and I will pray for you. And all your problems will go. Oh, I will deliver you from your sins. You will be delivered of your sins. Pay this, pay that. That is pathetic. That is lies. That is manipulation. And using the word of God as it should not be used. There is only one deliverer. It's God. Also, there is this humanistic psychology. People would say, maybe go to a happy club. Or where they start to teach you how to be happy. I was watching one program one day, and there was a lady who was asked, what do you do? You say, I'm a happy coach. What do you teach? I teach people to be happy. Nobody, even if when you are depressed, even if they teach you how to be happy, you can wake up in the morning without Jesus, you won't be. 2 days later, you will fall back in the same thing. You leave the happy club, after a few days, you are back in the same. So there is only one deliverer. And we should look up to God, because he's the one who can truly deliver us. And when he delivers us, we are delivered. And God delivered us through the cross for what Jesus did at Calvary and our faith in him. Believe in him. And the prayer concludes with a praise and worship. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. God is sovereign. He is almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is everything. He is in charge and got us all and everything in the palm of his hands. So we should pray to him and believe he is able. And Jesus is teaching us to pray boldly with confidence to our Father. He's reminding us to ask and we shall receive, to seek and we shall find, and knock and it should be opened. In verse 5, then Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So we should pray with confidence to our God. He's the giver of everything. Everything we need, everything we have, and everything we ought to have. Amen. Now we're going to move to the next subject of Luke 11, which is Satan, the accuser of the brethren. This is from chapter 4, verse 14 to 28. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, he is casting demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign of heaven. You know, one of the things that sometimes as Christians we miss, a mighty miracle has just been performed by Jesus. Someone who was dumb all his life, never spoke a word, was mute, has regained his speech. And then they start to accuse him of something which is not of Jesus. He casted out by using the demon of Beelzebub, who was known as the biggest witch or whatever is there, or biggest demon. A great miracle has been performed. Instead of rejoicing and claiming for more to be delivered, people start accusations. Sometimes, as human beings, or most of the time, all the time, they plot. We don't know why. Evil agendas, hidden agendas, selfishness, and saving masters, that is of the forces of the darkness. The simple truth, Jesus told them, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. How can a demon cast its own demon, another demon? Never. It won't happen. It takes Jesus to cast out the demons. It takes God to bring back someone into being a whole being, like someone who was mute to regain his speech. It's not an easy thing, but God can. It's not an easy thing for us human beings to do. That's why we don't deliver anybody, or we don't do anything, but we pray to God in the name of Jesus, be delivered. And God, in his mercies, mighty mercy, he does it if we ask according to his will. So, we should only believe in God. And if in doubt, talk to a fellow believer. Rather than making things up, they were making it up, for sure. And Jesus came to set us free. And indeed, surely he did that. He set us free. We shouldn't accuse one another of things that we don't know about. It's better to keep quiet than to open our mouth and say things which are not there. Amen. And then they were asking, show us a sign. This shows unbelief. Simple. Nothing else. It shows unbelief. One of the things Jesus had done was to share bread, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, to a crowd of 5,000. We know they were counting men, not women and children. So if men were there, we know the number of women and children maybe is double. So maybe 10,000, probably 15,000. And we all know that is a miracle. They have seen it. Not only that, another miracle happened there. Jesus speaking to 5,000 plus people without a megaphone. It's another miracle. And they are there. They have witnessed it. And still they're asking, show us a sign. They were extremely religious. And yet they didn't know who God they spoke of constantly, claimed to serve. They didn't know God. Because if they didn't know, they wouldn't be asking for a sign. Jesus heard them and told them about God and himself, still asking for a sign. Remember when they went, they sent people to ask Jesus who he was, that who are you? And he told them, tell them, the blind see, the mute talk, the lame walk, all the miracles he was performing. And still they are still unbelieving. They are asking for a sign. So he reminded them in the Old Testament of Jonah. I remember one time my brother Eddie was sharing with us, and he said, who is the greatest evangelist in the Bible? is Jonah. Why? Because one scream and the whole city was saved. That is another sign. They have seen, they have heard about it, yet they are still asking for the whole city of Nineveh was saved. They are still asking for a sign. Brothers and sisters, let's not be like those. We should believe in our God. And we should know who He is. At the moment, there is a lot of bickering, of Brexit, of whatever. And the movement of people trying to take over this earth. But God is a faithful God. He's able. Verse 37 to 54. As He spoke, a certain Pharisee came and asked to dine with Him. He went and sat down and started to eat. When the Pharisee saw that he started eating without washing his hands, he marveled at that and asked him. And while he was wondering, Jesus told him that, you know, religion is a way of life. We should do this, we should do that. The so-and-so should sit here, so-and-so should be there, and your place maybe is at the back, and your place is at the front. Oh, we must do this. It had nothing to do with sanitation. It was because it has to be done according to their tradition. But Jesus told him that we can't wash up the cup on the outside and while the inside is dirty. So if the cup is clean on the outside and the inside is dirty, what are you drinking? Dirty. You make a show, he said, you Pharisees make a show of being a Christian, while deep inside your heart, you are full of greed and wickedness. The Pharisees were careful to maintain an appearance of righteousness outside, but not the inner reality of it. They were hypocrites. They were not sincere. Jesus went on to tell it as it is on the Pharisees, on their false ways of Christianity. How they built gorgeous tombs for the prophets that their own fathers killed. Because in truth, they were just as murderers like their fathers. Verse 52, he said, "Woe unto you, lawyers, or Pharisees, or anybody who take away the key of knowledge because of religion." The word of God is the key of knowledge. They were taking the word of God away and substituting it with their own glosses. Do this, don't do that. This is a characteristic of a modern church as well. Some churches, they do that. They gloss it. That you should do that. Like putting so much emphasis on hand washing. You should do that. What has that got to do with it? Jesus said, it's not what enters your mouth. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Because what comes out of your mouth comes from the inner part of your heart. And that one is the one which can defile you. So you can speak good things. And as the Bible tells us, the power of life and death is on our tongues. So the characteristics, this hypocrisy is a bad thing. As I'm about to finish, I want us to have said it's a long chapter, but what it you can go home with is prayer is power. More battles are won with prayers than just preaching. Those loved ones of yours whom you want them so badly to find God, your sister, your brother, your friend, your spouse, your children, they can all come to God by prayer. Pray without ceasing, and pray with boldness and confidence and persistence. You are praying to your Heavenly Father, no one else. And the word tells us, I've spoken about this and I'm telling it again. Seek, you shall find. Ask, you shall receive. Knock, it will open. The glory, the keys of the kingdom of God is in prayers. We should pray, and people, more and more and more people, will become believers, will come to the kingdom of God, and the name of God will be glorified. And if we pray, our land will be healed, and God will hear our prayers, and our land will be healed. Let's shake off religion and hypocrisy from our lives, because Jesus showed us the way. The real mark of a believer is the love we have for one another, including non-believers. Luke 11 also tells us, when we pray, this is the essence of the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, we should always have to put God's interest first. Because the Lord's Prayer is such a prayer. It puts God's interest first. His name, His kingdom, and His will are primary. Our needs are addressed as secondary, but they are important. Prayer is a method to get God's will accomplished in us. God's will. And let's finish with Jesus speaking about the light. It means that we should shake off the things that are not of God and pray. We should pray without ceasing. We should pray earnestly, and God will make us a light in our community, a light in our neighborhood, a light to our spouse, a light to our friends, a light to our family. So he was asking, if you light a light and you hide it under the bed, what are you doing? Light a light and put it where it can be seen. Let your light shine. So take heed that the light in you is a true light, not full of hypocrisy, not full of hidden agendas, not full of selfishness, or not full of darkness. Because what others should see should be a light full of light and life and Jesus. We're going to finish with a song. I would like you to project it. Lord, I thank you. I bless your name. Lord, help us to shine. Help us to follow your lead. Lord, you are a mighty King, and you came to show the way. You came, you taught us how to pray. And Lord, we are praying, Lord, that you will show us, you will lead us, you will bless us. Thank you, Father God, this morning. We bless you.